I did forget one other announcement. And this one's from Dan Dowd, and it has to do with the 40th anniversary of the feast in the Dells. And it's amazing that 40 years has passed since, you know, you would think a memory like the bridge in the Dells after 40 years would kind of be in the back of your mind. But when you think about the Dells, it seems like that bridge always comes up and you remember that. But I'll read this as he has it. It says, we're planning a 40th anniversary presentation during this year's Wisconsin Dells Feast. And in order to put a nice presentation together, we're asking brethren who can contribute elements to the presentation to look into their archives of past feasts and see if they have things of interest. The first feast was in October 1972 at the large new site, which was still being paved during the afternoon of the opening night services. There were 15,000 in attendance, and the township of Wisconsin Dells did not believe that many people would attend, so they closed one lane of the bridge for construction. The resulting traffic backups were a trial for everyone, and smiles were abundant each day. The feast was a grand success. So if you have anything over the years, pictures, whatever, and you would like to share that, I'll put this on the information table, but if you could get that information to Mr. Dan Dowd, he would appreciate it. That's amazing, though, 40 years in the Dells. And then last week I was talking about the women and how we appreciate them and so very glad that God created them. And so I saw this little thing here, and it has to do with men, so I thought I would share that. Maybe the guys would talk to me again. I don't know. But anyway, it's titled Clean Up on Aisle 25. We have a husband down. This is in a supermarket. It says a husband and wife are shopping when the husband picks up a case of beer and puts it in their cart. Said, what do you think you're doing? Asks the wife. They're on sale, only $30 for 24 cans, he replies. Put them back. We can't afford them, demands the wife. So they carry on shopping. A few aisles further on along, the woman picks up a $60 jar of face cream and puts it in the basket. What do you think you're doing? Asks the husband. It's my face cream. It makes me look beautiful, replies the wife. Her husband retorts, so does 24 cans of beer, and it's half the price. That's why he was laying in the aisle. That's a typical guy. He just doesn't know when to hush. I wonder if there's any adult in this room that hasn't faced life's difficulties at some time or another. You know, even our children face difficulties. They struggle to learn. When they begin to crawl, they struggle. But soon they're crawling. Then when they begin to walk, they struggle to walk. They fall down, bang themselves up. But yet, through that struggle, they begin to walk. And as they begin to learn how to communicate with their parents, it's a struggle because they're there trying to communicate, trying to tell you what they want, and you don't understand what they're saying as a parent. And then finally, things come together and you begin to understand what they're saying, what they want. But they stayed with it. The little children stayed with it. They struggle through that difficult time until their parents understood. And since our childhood, we've all had to learn new things, new challenges, how to do this, how to do that. And we've had to dig deep sometimes to accomplish the things we set out to accomplish, whatever that task was. And we have had to set goals to motivate ourselves so that we would do things, even though they may be something that's difficult. Nothing comes easy for most people. If it's profitable, if it's meaningful, it usually doesn't come easy. It takes work. And many people take little steps at a time all their lives, being very cautious as they move forward to accomplish everything they do, while others are like a bull, and they just charge, and they do it, they make it happen. Two different ways of getting things done. They both work. Just as a matter of fact, which one works for you. The main thing is that we look at our lives as a time to learn and grow, a time of opportunity, realizing that we have a zeal, that we have a purpose for living, for our lives, a purpose that God has made us aware of through his calling, through the words of his Bible. And it doesn't matter how old or young we are. It doesn't matter our age. It doesn't matter how long we've been in God's church. It doesn't matter how many times we've fallen on our face and had to pull ourselves back up. What matters is what we desire to accomplish in our hearts, and that we haven't given up, that we continue on. We start again. We look to God to help us to overcome sin. We look to God to help us accomplish things, to get through trials, and to deal with life when life sometimes becomes a challenge. The Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread are going to be here very soon. And most everyone here has a lot of experience keeping the Passover, keeping the Days of Unleavened Bread. But what's our mindset concerning these days? Because we've kept the Passover so many times, do we just glide through that ceremony? Do we just go there and we know we wash each other's feet? We know we take the wine and we take the bread. But do we just do that because we've done it so many times? The Days of Unleavened Bread, we've kept that for decades. Do we just do that? Do we just keep the Days of Unleavened Bread? Not giving it much thought, but we do it because we know that God expects us to do it. But what about us personally? How do we look at those days? How do we keep those days? Sometimes it seems that the longer we're in the church, the more difficult it is to overcome things. The more difficult it is sometimes to examine ourselves and take a good look at ourselves and see ourselves as we really are and see that relationship that we have with God. Because we as Christians have faced and will continue to face giant obstacles on our way, on our journey to God's kingdom. Giant obstacles that, if not dealt with, could cause us our inheritance. So my message today is about having the courage to stay the course that God's put on us, to continue moving in a direction of the promised reward that God has promised to each one of us. Not giving up just because some of the obstacles are big, too big. Doesn't look like we can get around them, over them, under them. That's how they look to us. Not allowing fear to stop us from our journey here. Because we have to keep moving ahead. We have to keep moving toward that promise, toward that promised land, toward the kingdom of God, toward that reward that God promised us through Abraham. Not allowing fear to stop us. Always believing and trusting in God. Never failing there. God can deliver us from any harm. And we need to have that at the forefront of our mind, in our heart, in our inner being. And some may think they're too young to accomplish much as a Christian. Well, I've been in God's church long. I don't really understand everything. So, you know, there's not a whole lot I can do. And others may think they're too old and not able to contribute anything anymore. But as we move closer and closer to a time of complete change, not only in God's church, not only with us, but with the whole world, a time of repentance, a time of turning things around and seeking God for guidance, not only us, but the whole world. So it doesn't matter how old or young we are. There's always something as Christians we can do. Just an example we can set, maintaining that relationship with God, not giving up, facing the giants we face, knowing that God can deliver us. And that's the title of my message today. Killing the giants. Killing the giants. And is there any one of us that can say that one time or another since becoming a Christian, we thought about giving up? Can anybody say that they haven't had that thought over the years since they've come into the church? that we haven't thought about giving up. It's too hard. It's too tough. God expects too much from me. I can't overcome that. I can't deal with that. I didn't know it was going to be this hard. And if we have said that, if we've done that, that means we're no different than our ancestors. Because that's exactly what the Israelites did. That's what they said. That was the conclusion they came to. Let's turn to Exodus 14. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14 and verse 10. You know, Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery. And they were on their journey. But then Pharaoh decided that he was going to get his army and go after them. And they're waiting there, and in verse 10 it says, "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt?'" Why did you take us out of Egypt? We were okay there. It wasn't too bad. We want to go back. They forgot about God bringing them out. They forgot to rely on God and cry. They cried out to God, but not for God to deliver them. They had doubt. They had fear. They wanted to go back to the way it was before they were brought out of slavery. But we can get in the same mindset when we have tough times, forgetting who brought us this far. We can go back to the time before God opened our mind. Maybe we had a great job, great marriage, kids that minded, you know, did everything we asked them to do, little money in our pocket, new car, things were going good. And then God opened our mind. And now as Christians, we struggle sometimes because we're not dealing with material things too much anymore. We're dealing with spiritual things, our spiritual life. And sometimes that can be tough. We run into some big obstacles. But have we ever said that? I want to give up. I'm just going to give up. It's not worth it. It wasn't too bad before God called me. Things were pretty good. As I recall, they were pretty good. In Exodus 17, Exodus 17, and in verse 1, says, "Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rehidim. But there was no water for the people to drink." Again, a challenge for them. "Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Why is it that you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do with these, with this people? They are almost ready to stone me.'" Again, forgetting who brought them that distance, who brought them out of sin, who brought them out of slavery. They were ready to stone Moses. Instead of crying out to God, asking God to take care of them, to supply the water. He had supplied everything else, but yet again and again, let's go back to the good old days when we were back in Egypt and we got water. We had that. Again, they forgot God. They forgot God. And after seeing miracle after miracle, the Israelites continued to want to give up and go back to the way it was. All that they saw. Can you imagine after being there and seeing the sea part so you could walk across through it? That God supplied your food, He supplied your heat, He supplied your light. He did everything, miracle after miracle, and they forgot and wanted to go back to where they were. We can go back to a time when God was ready to deliver His promise. A promise He had made to Abraham of giving Israel a promised land. Their own land that they could have. their inheritance. A few months after Israel had been brought out of slavery in Egypt, being delivered from certain death from the Egyptians, they were ready to take over the land God promised them. They were right there, ready to take it, ready to walk across, ready to take it. And there were 12 men chosen, one from each of the 12 tribes, a leading man from each of the 12 tribes, to go in and to survey the land, to see what was there. What was it like? This land that God promised us, what was there for us? What would it be like? Two of the people were Joshua and Caleb. We recognized them, but there were 10 other men that went with them. If you turn with me to Numbers 13, Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. Something that God was going to give them. And in verse 17, it says, so Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way to the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So there was fruit there, and Moses wanted them to bring that back. Bring back a sample of what's there. If it's a land flowing with milk and honey, bring back some of that so we can see that, so we can see what's going on there. And they did. They went and they searched. Because everything was depending on the report that these men brought back. The report they brought back to Moses and the rest of the people. What was it going to be? Their report would be the main factor in what Israel would do from then on. How they would handle things. God promised them the land. He guaranteed them the land. They were brought out of Egypt, out of slavery, to enter this promised land. And God knew that the Canaanites who lived there weren't going to give it up. They weren't going to just step aside and give that land to the Israelites. This land was their home. They had homes there. They raised their families there. They raised crops there, livestock. This was their homeland. They weren't going to give it up easy. The only land they had known. And they worshiped the gods they had created there. God wasn't going to turn over the land to Israel either. Just turn it over. He expected them to work for it. To respect it. To take it as it was, an inheritance, a promise. But these men who were chosen, these 12 men who were chosen because they had special skills, and they were leaders. They were chosen for this very dangerous task of going into this unknown land and looking to see what was going on. And as they went about their business, they noticed several important things. The land was truly flowing with milk and honey, an abundance of everything there, just as God had promised. They also noticed how much the Canaanites loved their land because of how they did things. And they noticed that the Canaanites loved their land. And they were prepared to defend it. They saw their tools of war, their weapons that they had ready and prepared to use on anybody who came in and tried to take their land. And after surveying this new land, the team of 12 returned to their camps. And they were ready to give their report to what they saw, whether it was possible or not for them to move forward into the promised land, to tell everybody and share with everybody what they saw. And the people were excited. They were ready to listen because they were ready to go. They were ready to take this land. They were excited about what they were going to hear. They waited a long time for this event, a long time for this promise to be fulfilled. The men began to give their personal appraisal of what they saw and what they felt Israel should do from here. Let's turn to Numbers. We're already in Numbers 13. Let's go to verse 27. Numbers 13 and verse 27. It says, "Then they told him and said, 'We went into the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, big people, giant people. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan.'" It's good. There's milk and honey there. There's everything there that we need, but we can't do anything about it because these people are too many. They're too powerful. They're too big. They dwarf us in their size. We can't deal with that. The conclusion of the majority of the men was a negative one. We can't do it. It's not worth it. We could never survive. There's no way we could overpower them and take it. We couldn't do it. And in verse 30, it goes to say, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Caleb was trusting God. He was looking to God, and he knew that with God, they could do that. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people who we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." They saw giants. They became afraid. They became afraid. And in chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?'" Let's go back. Let's go back again to the good old days. It wasn't so bad. It wasn't so bad. But again, they were leaving God out. They weren't relying on God. They were looking at themselves. We can't do that. How can we overcome these people? How can I overcome that trial? How can I handle this? How can I do that? Well, by themselves, they couldn't. But with God, they could. Going on in verse 4, Numbers 14 and verse 4. "So they said to one another, 'Let us elect us a leader and return to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly, the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jehuneth, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread.'" Piece of cake. A piece of cake if we rely on God. We can go do this. They're nothing to worry about. For they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. That's what they were being told. Do not fear them. But they didn't listen. Israel didn't listen. They were so focused on how big these people were, how many of them there were, how ready to go to war they were. They couldn't get beyond that. But they were telling him, don't fear these giants. God will give us strength, the wisdom to defeat them. Be calm, wait, and let God lead us. Don't forget who brought us this far. Don't turn back. Don't give up. Don't get thinking that it was good in Egypt, that it wasn't so bad because it was terrible. We were slaves. In the book of Numbers, in chapter 14, it goes on to say that God thought about destroying the Israelites. He was discouraged. God was discouraged, and he thought about destroying them. Moses talked him out of it. Moses talked him out of it. He convinced God not to do that. But because 10 of the 12 men that were sent out to survey the land brought back negative reports, the people rebelled. The people rebelled and wanted to forget all about the things that God had done for them. And they wanted to return to a life of slavery. Can you imagine that? A life of slavery. And that's what we had before, you know, God's calling. Before we committed ourselves. Before we repented, were baptized, received God's Holy Spirit. We were held captive. And we've talked about that in the past. We were slaves to Satan's deception. And of this world. What is there to go back to? What is there to go back to? Israel was basing their decision not even to try to enter the promised land because of the giants, because of the obstacles. They were too big, too many for us to handle. The people allowed fear to overtake them. They allowed doubt to creep in. They were not looking to God for deliverance. They were only looking at themselves. Caleb and Joshua did their best to quiet the angry crowd by telling them what they saw, by telling them that with God, it was theirs. All they have to do is go take it. God will do that. They stated that the report from the other men was a wrong report because they didn't include God. They left God out, and everything they said, they left God out. They didn't mention him. And they went on to explain that God was the one who brought them to this point, that brought them out of slavery, and will continue to take them and guide them if they would only stop and allow him to do that. Time and time again, God provided for them, giving them everything they needed to continue toward that promised land, to inherit that. And they explained that this land was a promise from God. Why would God not promise something? Or why would he promise something and then not deliver? That's not the way God does things. It was a blessing that gave them the edge over anyone who they might have to battle. God was the edge that they had. And it's true what they said about the Canaanites. They're bigger. They're better. They're more geared for war. But the faith that we have in God, the reliance we have in God, should outweigh that. We'll win the battle and take the land if we rely on God. That's what they were told. Remember, this is the land that God promised to us. This is our inheritance. That's what they were telling them. To try to get them to see, let's rely on God. But they did all they could do. Joshua and Caleb did all they could do to end the rebellion with the people, and they failed. They weren't able to get through. And that's when the one who was forgotten stepped in. That's when God stepped in. He took control, and he changed the course of Israel's history. They were right there at the threshold of the promised land, right there at the door. All they had to do was walk through it, and they didn't do it. They didn't trust God. They got their way, though, because God turned them around. And they wandered for 40 years in the desert till everyone that was over 20 years old was dead. Everybody. I'm getting to that, Evelyn. But they got what they asked for. They didn't want to enter that promised land. they didn't get to. And there were two, Joshua and Caleb, because of their faith, because of their loyalty, and because of their dedication. They were two that entered that promised land. But the rest of them didn't, because they didn't trust God. They saw the giants in their way, didn't know what to do, didn't know how to get around them, didn't know how to defeat them, because they didn't rely on God to do that. Joshua ended up leading Israel into the promised land. He was the assistant to Moses before Moses died. After Moses died, Joshua led Israel into the promised land. Their inheritance, the land of milk and honey, because Joshua relied on God to take him in there. And just as Joshua led Israel to the promised land, Jesus Christ does the same for us today. He's leading us into the promised land of God's kingdom. God called each one of us out of this world. This world is confused about religion, confused about God, confused about what's going on. But God called us and gave us the miracle of understanding what he's doing. And if we think about that, think about before God called us. What did we think about before God opened our mind to understand this truth? What did we think about religion? If we had any thoughts about religion at all. But what a miracle that is that we understand that today. Because we repented and we've been baptized and we received God's Holy Spirit, we grow in the faith. In the faith of trusting God, relying on him. So when we do face giants in our daily lives, we ask God to help us to get rid of those giants, to overcome, to get through the trials, to get through the tribulations that we go through. And we're not letting anybody stop us. We're not letting any trial, no matter how big, stop us. Because God is with us. These are the lessons that we're to be learning from these examples. To not follow the example of the Israelites, but to follow the example of Joshua and Caleb and trust God. Because God has freed us from sin. Jesus Christ put his life on the line, gave up his life to free us from sin. And we struggle every day. Everyone struggles in this life, just as the Israelites did. And we'll continue to face those giants every day of our life. We'll continue to face them because Satan will make sure that they're put out there for us to try to distract us, to try to throw fear into us, to give up, to try to convince us it wasn't so bad before God opened my mind. Back before I knew anything about God, I was fine. I was doing okay. Didn't need it. And that wasn't so bad. And it wouldn't be so bad to go back there. That's what Satan will try to convince us of. Let's turn to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Acts 14 and verse 22. But we should be growing in strength and in faith as God's called out people. In Acts 14 and verse 22, it says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Through many trials, facing many giants as we go, as we head toward God's kingdom, not being distracted. Because we can look around. If we take a few minutes and look around or watch the news for just a few minutes, we see the evil that's in the world, and we wonder what's happening, what's going to happen. Maybe this is so big, fear comes up on us, and we give up. What's the point? Nothing's ever going to change. We're always going to have corruption and greed. Sin's always going to be with us. What's the point? There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do to change this, so I'm just going to go back to where I was. We can't do that. We have to remember how Joshua and Caleb knew without a doubt that God would give them victory over any challenge, over any giant they faced. And we have to learn to be courageous when we're confronted by those things. We have to stand tall and not run, but stand tall and know that God is there with us and ask God for that strength, for that wisdom, to give us that victory over the things that we face, no matter what they are, because God will do that. Even though we know that what we're facing is a lot bigger, a lot stronger, God can handle anything. There's not a trial. There's not a giant that God can't handle. You know, Caleb was rewarded for his loyalty. He was promised, God promised through Moses, that Caleb would be given a section of land for his, as his reward for his loyalty, for serving God, for standing up for what was true, and for trusting God to deliver them. And at 85 years old, Caleb reminded Joshua of that promise, that he was promised land. And he humbly wanted that promise fulfilled. And at 85, he said, I'll do whatever I need to do. I'll fight whoever I need to fight to get my land that God has promised me, knowing full well that God would be there with him, putting it in God's hands once more, once again, to deliver that land to him that God had promised. He was ready to fight, ready to go to battle at 85, to take what was his, to get his inheritance. His faith was strong. His reliance on God and his loyalty to God was strong. And if we as Christians continue to battle against the giants we face, and if we continue to call on God, God will certainly give us victory. He will give us victory. God's promised us an inheritance. It's up to us if we want to give it up. It's also up to us if we want to fight for it. If we want to stay steadfast, if we want to trust God to help us to receive that inheritance. And I said when I began that it doesn't matter how old or young we are. It really doesn't. What matters is that we never give up. We never accept defeat. Because the kingdom of God is a promise to us. It's a promise to us. And Caleb at 85 was ready to stand up and fight to collect that promise. He wasn't going to quit. He was ready to face the giants. And we can never retire from being a Christian. We just can't. There's no retiring for us. And we have to endure to the end, claiming the promise from God, inheriting the kingdom of God. And we have to be ready and prepared to go to battle at any time. Relying on God. Relying on each other. Relying on God's word to get us through. Because that's what will do it. Trusting that God will be our strength in everything that we do. Especially when we have challenges. We can never assume that we've been around long enough in God's church that we have all the answers, that we can do things ourselves. Because that will fail every time. When we begin to rely on ourselves to overcome or to go to battle, and we don't take God with us, we'll lose that battle. We have to remember that. The longer we're in God's church, the better leader we should be, the more grounded we should be. And we have to maintain that zeal we have in our efforts to walk into that promised land, to not just get at the door, to not just get a step away from that promised land, but to be there ready to step over into it. Matthew 19, if you turn there with me, Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and verse 23. Matthew 19 and verse 23. So then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard this, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved? How can we accomplish anything? How can we do this?" It says, but Jesus looked at them and said, "With men this is impossible. If you try to do that on your own, if you try to take down these giants on your own, try to go to battle on your own, it's not going to work." But he goes on to say, but with God, all things are possible. Not just a few things or one thing here and there, but all things are possible when we give God recognition, when we ask God to be a part of our lives. But all things are possible by God. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, and in verse 31. And again, when we start to be afraid or start to doubt, we have to remember scriptures here like this to help us and direct us back toward God. Romans 8 and verse 31, it says, "What then shall we say to these things?" There's only one thing to say. If God is for us, who can be against us? And we certainly know God is for us. God wants us to be in his kingdom. He desires that. He gave the life of his son for that, so that we could be there. We go through this life suffering from the damage caused by sin. But through the sacrifice of Christ, we will obtain glory in the kingdom of God. That's what God wants. That's his desire for us. That's the inheritance he wants us to have. We can remind ourselves of the words of Caleb, as it says in the book of Joshua. Because Caleb trusted God. He understood. Let's turn to Joshua 14. Joshua 14. Joshua 14 and then verse 12. He was there to get his promise, to receive that. And he said, "Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." Trusting God to be there with him, to go in and not worry about it. Just go in and take that land that he was promised. And that's how we should be with God's truth, with our lives when we face difficulties. Caleb wasn't going to be defeated by the giants. He was going to rely on God to take care of that. And we know that Caleb and Joshua, leading the Israelites, defeated all of the giants that stood in their way. They went in and took their inheritance, their promise. And they learned a hard lesson over the years, through the years that they were wandering in the desert, because they had the promised land in the palm of their hand. And they gave it away. They didn't take that opportunity. They were standing at the door and didn't take it, didn't take that step because they didn't trust God. Because the people feared the giants and didn't turn to God for help. They couldn't move forward. What an amazing example of courage and reliance on God from Caleb and Joshua. It's an example for us to follow, for us to learn from. Always pursuing the promise. Always pursuing the promise. In just a few weeks, we'll be privileged to participate. Taking the Passover, a memorial of the death of Jesus Christ, understanding that he sacrificed himself for us, understanding that he killed the giants and continue to kill the giants that are in our way, and he will always be there for us. But you know, this is the same God that was there with Caleb. the same God that was there. This is the same God that brought Israel out of slavery. This is the same God that called you and I, opened our minds to understand what our future can be. Same God. He's with us today. Still there, willing to do battle, wanting to do battle for us if we call on him. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of what spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." That rock was Christ that they had there with them, ready to do their battles for them, to fight their battles. And they refused. They wanted to do it their way. Jesus Christ fought our battle. He took the death penalty away from us. Continues to be there for us to rely on. And are we examining ourselves now as we prepare to take the Passover? As we get closer and closer, are we really taking a look at ourselves? Do we fear the giants out there? Or do we rely on God? Is there anything out there that's too big for us to handle with God? Are we joyful in our lives as Christians? Do we enjoy being in God's church? The Passover stands as a reminder each year of how much God loves each one of us, how much he desires to have us in his family, how much he desires to go to battle for us, and a reminder that he's ready to give us victory. He's there to give us victory in our battle against any giants we come up against, any trials, anything that confronts us, anything that would take our eternal life. God's there to go to battle for us. If we follow the example of Joshua and Caleb and call on him and know without a doubt that we can overcome, that we can beat down anything with God leading the way. We're still only at the beginning of an absolutely amazing adventure that God has us on. An adventure toward the promised land, toward the kingdom of God. And the death of Christ freed us because it removed the death penalty from us. He took that death penalty upon himself so that he could lead us into the promised land, so that we could be there to enter the kingdom of God. Do we have the heart that Caleb had? Do we have that desire to allow God to lead us, to give us the strength that we need, to continue on? Will we continue the Christian fight until the last giant's killed? Until we're ready to step over into that promised land that God has for us. Let's turn to Matthew 24, if you would. Matthew 24. And verse 13. Matthew 24, verse 13. It says, "But he, you and me, who endures to the end, shall be saved, shall receive the reward, shall enter the promised land." That's a promise God gave us, gave our ancestors. It's there for us. It's there for us to take. All we need to do is not rely on ourselves, but rely on God to help us to move the giants out of our way and to not be afraid, but to stand tall as a Christian should, as we should, because we, again, we see the miracle of our calling. We understand that it's something that's not of this world, not of our making, not of man's making, but it's something from God that has given us a special calling. So as we prepare for the Passover, let's think about all that God has done for us, for our ancestors, bringing us closer and closer, because we're a year closer than we were last year, to entering the kingdom of God.